Let every heart say amen. Amen. We honor God today for the privilege of being here, and I am certainly grateful for anyone and everyone who's responsible for me being here. So I want to thank your president in his absence for the invitation to come. I certainly want to thank Dr. LeBoy as well for the invitation. If you would do me a favor, would you give God praise for Dr. LeBoy? She has, amen. She is the James Brown of Black Studies. She is the hardest working Black Studies leader I know, and I love her and have grown to love her even more. Longer I get to know her, so I'm appreciative of her and our relationship, our growing relationship. Still haven't had a chance to get her to come to base to preach yet, but I'm going to kidnap her from here and have her say a word. And to all of the faculty and all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ and creation, I'm excited to be here because of the subject matter as well, this issue of mass incarceration. And I know that from the panel discussion earlier today, that this experience is going to be already has been a rich experience. And I'm sure that in those enclaves and groups of discussion that they will deal with the particularities and the complexities of the issue of mass incarceration. Today I want to share, if I can, a word of inspiration in this regard to kind of help not just inform but to move and to motivate and inspire us to kind of add some wind beneath the wings of the work we're seeking to do with the issue of mass incarceration in particular and just issues of justice in general. I do see some familiar faces. I won't call all your names, but it's good to see you here. And if you're my friend, you will say amen when I need you to say amen. go ahead and practice. Say amen. Amen. So I'm grateful to be here. I thank Dr. Gray for the that long introduction. It cost me a lot to get him to read that whole thing. And so your check is in the mail, Reverend. Thank you so much for that. We've been friends for a long, 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 long time. In fact, I can't remember when I didn't know you. That's how long we've known each other. He's older than me, I think, but we've known each other for... Let's get that in for a long, long time. But it is my pleasure and my privilege to be here along with so many other on this very special day and this important issue. If you would, let's bow, if you don't mind, for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you always hear us when we pray. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. We pray now that you would have your way in this place. We know, God, that you're everywhere. We just ask that you would manifest your everywhereness in this place. Descend in might and majesty. Flex your muscles in this place today, God, because we know that when you flex, the whole universe has to respond. Let the devil know who's in charge right now. Feel this place so full of your presence that the enemy has no quarter to operate. We pray, O God, that you would move on the hearts of these, your people. We ask you to forgive us our sins and consecrate us now to be ready to receive the seed of your word. And I pray, God, that I sow the seed of your word, that it will find good ground in the soil of our soul. And with time and tending, bring forth the fruit of the character and conduct of Christ. Because more than anything else, Lord, we want to be like Jesus in our hearts. Now, finally, God, I pray for me. God, you called me. You know all about me. Let no flaws, faults, or failures in me hinder the free-flowing movement of your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, don't penalize your people for anything in me that is not like you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, cast it out. Lead me in the way that is eternal. Take my mind, Lord, and think with my mind, my mouth, Lord, and speak with my mouth. It may be my voice, but let it be your words, I pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And God, we will be careful to give your name the praise, the honor, and the glory for you and you alone. Worthy of the highest praise, honor, and glory, in Jesus' mighty name we ask it. And for his sake, we do pray. All who agree with that prayer say amen. Would you do me a favor and give God a hand of praise just right now? Amen. This school is so efficient and proficient. They asked me a long time ago for the title and text. And you don't know very much about Black Baptist preachers. And they kept asking me, and my AA kept asking me, they want to know the text. What are you going to preach? And I said, tell them. I'll tell them when he tells me. So they'll get it when I get it. So the scripture that was read is not the text I'll be preaching from. I do want to preach from Acts, if you will, Acts chapter 16. And I want to lift up and line out for our consideration verses 16 through 26. I know it's a lengthy passage of scripture. I do want to read it in its entirety. It will serve as the context for the preaching today. Acts chapter 16 is a familiar story to Bible readers. We want to see what the Spirit has to say to the church today as relates to this issue. Acts chapter 16, begin with verse 16. It reads like this, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, crying and saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved or being troubled, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus the Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas praying and singing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. I want to fix and focus our attention primarily on verse 18, just a phrase in it. It says, but Paul, being grieved, being troubled, turned to the Spirit, saying, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. Paul being troubled. Paul being troubled with the help of the Holy Spirit in your prayers. I want to talk to you from this theme, when the church gets troubled. When the church gets troubled. And I would that you would flank me with your prayers. When the church gets troubled. In our text, we have a troubled girl in an exploitive relationship. She's a slave girl owned by a group of anonymous men. She's possessed by a spirit which enables her to predict the future. And the Bible says that her owners exploited her gift for personal gain, which means that they made money from her misery. They profited from her pain. Her slave status was their source of illicit cash flow. So in a real sense, she was doubly possessed by both demons and demeaning men. We don't know how long she'd been the victim to this abusively unholy arrangement, but it is clear that this troubled girl is a girl in serious trouble. And I can imagine that these men must have tried to justify their exploitation of this girl by pointing out all of the benefits in the arrangement for her. After all, where would she be without them? Who cared for her like they did? And besides, periodically, they gave her a small cut of the profits so she could go buy some clothes and the other things that she liked and desired. So there's no real harm in it for her. They looked out for her best interests, and hey, a lot of girls were making money that way these days. You know, I was listening to one of the morning talk show hosts interview the male owner of a strip club. There were women present who had gotten out of the stripping business, and then there were women who worked for him who were there to help sing the praises of his business. He justified his so-called business by talking about how it benefited the girls in his employ, how it was good for them because of the money they could make, how it was quick, easy money, and how he provided a safe, classy, sophisticated environment for the girls to strip in. He bragged about how they made so much money that they could buy a lot of the material things they liked, so he argued that he was really their friend. He was really helping them provide for their future. He really had their best interests at heart. There was nothing harmful about what he was doing at all. But when the talk show host asked the owner of the strip club if he would ever let his daughter strip in his club, he quickly and emphatically said, absolutely not. He said that because he knew that business wasn't really about the girls at all. It was really about him and how much money he can make off of them. He knew in his heart of hearts that no matter how many crystal chandeliers he hung, how much champagne he served, how many rooms were filled with expensive looking shag carpet, it was only a mask used to conceal an atmosphere of drugs, alcohol abuse, violence, and danger. He knew that no matter how harmless it appeared to be for those girls, the damage done to their sense of self-esteem, self-worth, and self-respect was incalculable. They were being used as mere objects of some stranger's perverted, contrived, objectifying, liquor-induced, drug-enhanced fantasies. He could care less about these women. It was all a trick, a ruse designed to exploit those girls for personal gain. The owner of the strip club pimped those women. The men in the text pimped this girl. And today, people are still pimping people. There are clubs, of course, pimping women, still tricking them into thinking that it's in their best interest. There are still men pimping women through the global sex slave industry. There are some corporate CEOs pimping or exploiting workers by paying themselves obscene corporate salaries while laying workers off or using their workers' skill and paying them the equivalent of slave wages. There are pastors pimping churches. Instead of seeing the church as sheep to be fed, they're treating the church like a cash cow to be milked, milking it for all the money they can with little regard for the people they ought to be feeding. Pastors who are nothing more than false prophets out for self-profit. There are even churches pimping pastors, expecting the preacher to do all of the work of ministry, milking him or her for all that they have, their strength, energy, time, creativity, and gifts, with little regard for their welfare, health, future, or the well-being of their families. There are politicians trying to pimp both people and pastors. Instead of forming ethical partnerships around common causes that serve the best interests of the people, some politicians are trying to use the voice of the preacher and use the power of the church to push their own personal agendas for the sake of their own personal and political gain. There are the strong exploiting the weak, the rich exploiting the poor, the haves exploiting the have-nots, the so-called best of these exploiting the least of these. In short, there's a whole lot of pimping going on. This girl's misery was used to make money. And there are still people using the misery of others to make money for themselves. In poor communities like the community where I pastor in, full of hopelessness, pain, and despair, there are people who open up liquor stores and dope dealers who open up crack houses, and both are doing what they're doing for the same reason. They open up their respective businesses knowing that in communities where there is a high misery index, it's easier to push their product because suffering people are prone to use those substances as a means of momentary relief and temporary escape, hoping to deaden their despair, if just for a moment, through the synthetic sense of euphoria. The girl in our text is in trouble. But the text says that one day the girl ran into a fellowship of Christian men on their way to pray. It was Paul and a group of praying men. While Paul and the others were on their way to pray, they came upon this exploited, spirit-possessed, fortune-telling slave girl. Once she came into contact with them, the Bible says she began following them around and crying at the top of her voice, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They can tell you how you can be saved." And what's intriguing to me, my brothers and sisters, is that this demon-possessed girl was telling the truth about Paul and the others. They were servants of the Most High God. They were telling people how they could be saved. But the text reports that Paul eventually made her be quiet. So my question at this point in the preaching is, why would Paul end up putting a stop to her saying what she was saying? I mean, she may have been demon possessed, but at least she was telling the truth. Well, I think I know why the Holy Ghost left it in the text. The record of Paul silencing this girl possessed by a demon, even though she was voluntarily advertising for the cause of Christ, is recorded to remind us that God does not need the devil's help. You see, it is true that God is omnicreative and can bring good out of evil, right out of wrong, light out of darkness, and even life out of death. It is true, as the old folks say, that God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. It is good that God can use the devil's oven to bake his bread. It is true that in all things, God is in it, working it out for our good. But God does not need to enlist the enemy's help to do God's will. And you know, my brothers and sisters, this is a good word for all of us in ministry to remember. We don't have to stoop to doing wrong in the name of doing right. We don't have to resort to the enemy's tactics to pull off something for God. Ain't no right way to do wrong. The time is always right to do right, and the time is always right to do right the right way. You ain't got to lie to get the promotion on the job. You don't have to scheme to get a blessing if God wants you blessed. You ain't got to compromise to help God do God's work. You ain't got to sleep with the man to get the man if God wants the man to be your man. You ain't got to prove your manhood to end up with the right woman if that's the right woman. You ain't got to lie on your resume to be blessed with a job. You ain't got to scheme to get a church if God wants you to pastor that church. Right doesn't need the help of wrong. God, good doesn't need the assistance of evil. Truth doesn't need to be propped up by lies. Just ends don't need the help of unjust means. You ain't got to compromise, cut corners, lower your standards in order to bring about salvation, liberation, transformation, or justice in the world. God does not need the devil's help. So my brothers and sisters, my fellow laborers in the gospel ministry, when you're working hard, but it seems like it's in vain. When you're doing your best and it seems like there's no results, but the church down the street is growing in leaps and bounds. When you're being faithful, working with integrity, doing what the Spirit desires, but the people you pastor just don't seem to want to do right. Don't compromise to get a crowd. Don't lower your voice to fill the pews. Don't edit God's word to raise the budget. Don't tell people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear just to swell the role. God does not need the devil's help. And if you're ever doing kingdom work in the community and the struggle for justice, and it seems like an uphill battle and a hopeless task, when all you seem to see is persistent presence of social isolation, economic deprivation, political manipulation, racist legislation, more police brutality, and a criminal justice system that is often downright criminal and completely unjust, when you have to fight government insensitivity, community apathy, and religious indifference, resist the temptation to resort to bitterness, hatred, and demonic strategies to get the job done. And whatever you do, do not stop. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wave the white flag of surrender. If you get tired, rest. If you get discouraged, pray. If you get knocked down, get back up again. But for God's sake, don't ever quit. Instead, remember these words: be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. God does not need the devil's help. But why did this possessed woman speak the truth about these men and their mission in the first place? Well, perhaps she had ulterior motives. I don't know. Maybe she was hanging around them and speaking well of them, hoping to enhance her own credibility. Maybe she was connecting with Paul and the movement in order to look legitimate by association. Maybe she was trying to use Paul for personal gain. In other words, maybe she was doing to Paul what was being done to her. She was being used by others, so she was going to try to use him. She was being pimped by others, and so she was going to try to pimp Paul. Now, that's not so far-fetched when you think about it, because I'm convinced that this girl was hurting, and it is trite but true that hurt people hurt people. A person with a history of abuse is likely to abuse others, and the type of abusive relationship that this girl was in may have been the only kind of relationship she had ever known. And when that's the case, it can lead to creating a cycle of abuse and dysfunction in relationships and in families with others. She may have been trying to do to Paul what her masters were doing to her. I don't know. But I do know that the Bible says that this girl followed Paul and the other around for days. That means day after day, she made it her business to be around the people of God. Now, y'all got to excuse me, but that captures my attention. A possessed girl wanting to be around the people of God. Now, I wonder if her persistent attempt to be around Paul and the others was really a cry for help. Sometimes when folk feel like they're in a hopeless situation, they come to the church for help, but they just don't know how to ask for the help. That's why you got to be careful about being so doggone judgmental when people come. You see, this girl was hanging around Paul and the believers, but she was still influenced by that spirit she had. And some folk come to church wanting help, but they still are dealing, you know, with some spirits. And that ought not surprise us, because as saved as we are, some of us still struggling with some spirits, some attitudes, some dispositions. Sometimes when folks show up, they're caught up into something or into systems that they want to get out of, but they don't know how to break free. And like the girl in the text, they say flattering things about God and about what the church is doing, all the while hoping that the church will show them how to break free. Free from being exploited, free from a life of poverty, free from being hooked on handouts, free from a lifestyle of taking drugs or selling drugs, free from abuse or being abusive, free from low self-esteem, free from fear, free from hopelessness and despair, free from loneliness and emptiness, free from self-hate and self-destructive behavior, free from unemployment or underemployment, free from being treated like a criminal based solely on the color of their skin, free from policies and legislations and practices that dehumanize and humiliate, free from sin and sinful systems, free to become God, all that God intends for them to become. I wonder if this girl was hanging with them, hollering behind them, because she was hoping for some help from them. Well, lo and behold, the Bible reports that help came to the girl. But there's something about the help that I want to point out. And this is really why I want to hang my homiletical hat for just a while, because this exploited girl hung out with Paul and the others, crying out, the Bible says in verse 18, for many days. It wasn't until after many days of this woman crying out that she finally got help. So here's my question. What took so long? Why didn't Paul and the others help her when they first met her? Well, I ain't got all the answers. I'm sure there's a whole lot of implications for this, but I do know this. She got help right after what is reported in verse 18b. Here it is. Finally, Paul became troubled. There it is. The girl was in trouble. But the turning point for her was not simply that she was in trouble. It was when Paul became trouble too. And I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that this is often the turning point for those in trouble in our troubled communities. Sometimes nothing significant happens until the church gets trouble. You know, my brothers and sisters, we can really begin to deal with trouble when we become troubled by the trouble. Sometimes churches get so busy getting our praise on that we forget that God didn't simply save us so we can get our praise on. He saved us so we can also get our serve on. Sometimes we can be so busy having church that we forget how to be the church. So much continues to happen in our communities and in our lives because we're just too accustomed to the trouble. Sometimes we let the trouble hang around because it hadn't troubled us enough. Just too much trouble to deal with the trouble. So we become used to the trouble. We put up with the trouble. We learn to live with the trouble. We give in to the trouble. We become intimidated by the trouble, rationalize the presence of the trouble, accommodate the trouble, become comfortable with the trouble, make excuses for the trouble, make treaties and covenants with the trouble. We even form friendships with the trouble. Right now, in church right now, we may have to confess that the only reason that certain trouble persists in our marriages, family, jobs, character, spirit, neighborhood, community, and nation is because we are not yet sufficiently troubled by the trouble. But listen, y'all, something can happen when the church gets troubled. See, when our hearts are troubled by what troubles the heart of God, something incredible can happen. Did you not know that the devil and darkness and demonic forces always get nervous when the church gets trouble? Now, the devil doesn't get nervous when the church gets trouble about the wrong stuff. Enemy doesn't get nervous when the church has an inordinate preoccupation with being troubled about the trivial. You know, things like who's the chairman of the do-nothing committee and whose turn it is to lead some solo, or who's sitting next to who in church, or whether you should wear a suit or jeans in church, or whether women can wear pants in the sanctuary or stand in the pulpit, or the color of the carpet or the temperature in the sanctuary, or some misspelled word in the church newsletter, or which choir is singing, or whether the pastor is preaching today or not. The devil loves it when we major in minors and minor in majors, when we make primary secondary and secondary primaries, when we strain at gnats and swallow camels, when we are superficial about the significant and get stuck on stupid. The enemy has a field day when we are troubled about the trivial. But I tell you, my brothers and sisters, evil starts to shake, shiver, and shudder when the church becomes troubled by the troubles that trouble the heart of God. Yeah. Troubles like violence and the proliferations of guns. Trouble like HIV running roughshod in our community. Trouble like poverty and addictions. Trouble like the exploitation of workers, the poor in prison by payday loans. Trouble like state lotteries supported by the poor being psychologically seduced into believing that they have some future with the lottery. Marketing strategies convincing people to spend money they don't have on things they can't afford to impress people they don't even like. Violence against women and children. Indifference to homeless. Families falling apart. Genocide in countries abroad. Corporate greed and corruption. Amnesia about New Orleans. The new Jim Crow, according to Michelle Alexander. White rage, which is the white response to black progress, according to Carol Anderson. The criminalization of color and certain police who have declared war on black bodies. Underfunded schools predominantly populated by black and brown children who are being systematically steered through a school to prison pipeline. Black and brown men being targeted, profiled, and disproportionately incarcerated and warehoused in prisons for profit, feeding the prison industrial complex. Teens dropping out of school, babies still having babies, persistent attacks on health care bills, attempt to undermine voting rights for minorities,
politicians more concerned about having power for themselves than using their power for the powerless. Racism, sexism, classism, and a whole bunch of other isms that continue to contaminate the bloodstream of the party politic. Churches doing business in the church and not doing the business of the church. Folk going through hell, folk going to hell. That is what troubles the heart of God. And listen, y'all, the devil gets troubled and demons start to tremble when the church gets troubled by what troubles the heart of God. And can I tell you why the devil gets troubled? See, whenever the church is troubled by what troubles the heart of God, the church postures and positions itself to tap into the power of God. Yeah, I ain't making it up. It's in the text. Notice that when Paul became troubled by the troubled girl, notice the source of Paul's help. Paul turned to her, said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you." That was a good place to shout. Let me put a pin right there and show you something else. Paul turns to the girl and speaks to the Spirit. He does not turn to the girl and speak to the girl. Paul turns to the girl and speaks to the problem that the girl has. Paul wasn't trying to defeat or dismiss the girl. He was trying to defeat and dismiss the power that had the girl bound. And we got to learn how to make a distinction between people and their problems. Listen, a person with a problem is more than the problem that the person has. The sinner is not the same thing as the sin. And you ought to thank God for that. We ought to thank God that the sinner and the sin ain't the same, because God hates sin, but he loves sinners. That's because God doesn't make sin synonymous with the sinner. The sinner and the sin ain't the same thing. That's good news, isn't it? You ought to shout about that, oughtn't you? Aren't you glad that God doesn't see you and your sin as the same? Your person and your problem as the same? In fact, you ought to be glad that God does not always deal with us according to our sins or reward us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad that he has a holy habit of looking beyond our faults and seeing our needs? Well, notice also that Paul turns to the girl and does not say in the name of Paul, nor does he say in the name of the church. Can I preach like this here? Paul says, in the name of Jesus. Now, this is important, y'all, because Paul is tapping into the power of God through the name of Jesus. And you can't do God's help without God's you can't do God's work without God's help. And just in case you hadn't heard, there is power in the name of Jesus. Come on, wonder-working power, way-making power, door-opening power, sickness-healing power, trouble-shooting power, demon-chasing power, system-shaking power, justice-making power, soul-saving power, life-changing power, Holy Ghost power. There is power in the name of Jesus. Anybody in here know there's power? And listen, y'all, I know we had a seminary and everything, but listen, y'all, when you've got a personal relationship with Jesus and you are doing the work of Jesus, then you have permission from Jesus to use the authority of the name of Jesus. But watch this. You can't use the power without the authority, and you don't have the authority without the relationship. You ought to tweet that. That was tweetable right there. And I'll prove it to you. Can I prove it to you? In the same book, in the book of Acts, you will read about the seven sons of Sceva. The Bible says the seven sons of Sceva saw Paul's ministry. When they saw Paul's ministry, they saw Paul's ministry was a ministry with power. That it was effective. Every time Paul healed somebody, he'd say, in the name of Jesus, and they would be healed and helped and delivered. And so they decided they would get in on it too. they decided that they would make a little cash off of what Paul was doing as well. So they decided to call their cousins and everybody together and say, listen, you've got some friends. If they got any demon possessions or any problems at all, bring them to us and we can deal with them. The Bible says they brought all of the demon-possessed people to them, and the Bible says they stood over them and they declared, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the Bible says that the demons spoke back. It's in the book, I'm making it up. They said, well, Jesus we know. And Paul we know. But who are you? Watch this. And the book says that the demons beat them until it beat their clothes off. Can I tell you why? You can't pimp the paraclete for personal gain. You can't use the name of Jesus to make a name for yourself. Well, when by faith we work, fast, pray, fight in the name of Jesus Christ against the powers of darkness, sooner or later, evil has got to give up its stronghold. There's so much power in the name of Jesus that addictions can be overcome. Drugs can be flushed out of communities. Violence can subside. Lies will be exposed. Insensitive politicians can be voted out. Abuse will be addressed. Families can be strengthened. Marriages can be restored. Children will stay in school. Black men will stay out of prison. The criminal justice system can be reformed and transformed. Brokenness can be made whole. Institutions challenged. Justice established. Racism obliterated. Sexism eliminated. Classism corrected. Solutions revealed. Souls saved. Lives changed. And people like the girl in this text can be set free, all because there is power in the name of Jesus. Well, I'm about to take my seat, but I want to drop one last thing on. Y'all got time for one last thing? Let me just drop this one last thing I got to show you. I really need to show you this because just as a reminder to those who are committed to dealing with the trouble that troubles the heart of God. Sometimes when a troubled church gets troubled and starts to deal with the trouble that troubles the heart of God, that troubled church is going to get in trouble. Let me explain what I mean. The text reports that the owner of the slave girl got upset once she got free. They got upset because they couldn't make any money off her anymore. The reason why they can't make any money off her anymore because of what had happened to her. Because you see, whenever you have a relationship with God through Christ, there is a cruciform. There is the vertical relationship you got with God, and then there's the horizontal relationship that you have with people. And when you got the vertical right, the horizontal social relationships are affected, and these two are inextricably bound together, because Jesus said the two greatest commandments is love God. There it is, vertical, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor, vertical, as yourself. So this woman had an unimpeded encounter with the creator of the universe, and it changed her life. But once her life was changed, it affected the way she related to other people. In other words, once you find out who you are, and once you find out whose you are, and once you find out that you're unconditionally loved, and once you find out that you are of immeasurable worth and value to the Father, then you don't just let people treat you any old raggedy kind of way. And so this woman refused to let the men treat her the way they used to treat her, because her relationship with God had changed. So now her relationship with them, oh, y'all don't hear me, had been changed as well. And listen, the reason why the men who used to exploit her got upset is because when she got changed, it messed with their cash flow. And I hope you realize that everybody ain't gonna be happy when positive change comes, especially when you're doing the right thing. It's gonna mess with somebody's cash flow. Listen, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. That simply means at the root of all types of evil, you can usually find somebody's love for money. Which means that when we, by the power of God, begin to successfully deal with the evils that plague people and communities, then everyone ain't gonna be happy, because it's gonna mess with somebody's cash flow. Everybody doesn't want the weak in power, drugs to stop flowing, and guns to be controlled, because it's gonna mess with somebody's cash flow. Everybody doesn't want viable health care or a livable wage because it's going to mess with somebody's cash flow. Everybody doesn't want racism to be addressed, sexism to cease, classism to be crushed because it's going to mess with somebody's cash flow. Everybody doesn't want ageism to be obliterated, the black family empowered, the poor to register to vote, black men to stop filling jails, mass incarceration to stop, corporate powers to be held accountable, the global sex trade to cease, truth to be told, the gospel preached because it's going to mess with somebody's cash flow. When the church starts to empower people and starts to work for what is right and starts to turn systems upside down, every now and then the church and church folk are going to get in trouble. So if you are allergic to trouble, do not follow Jesus, because if you follow Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. I'm not making it up. I'm almost finished. It's right here in the text. The text says that the owners of the girl stirred up trouble and got Paul and Silas put in jail. But you know, it's good to get in trouble when you get in trouble for the Lord. Because I heard Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so profited they, the prophets which came before them. In other words, getting in trouble for Jesus is blessed, and getting in trouble for Jesus puts you in good company. In fact, if you keep on reading the text, you will discover that when they got in trouble for the master, there are at least two things that God will do for you when you get in trouble for him. The first one is this: God can give you joy, courage, and resilience in the midst of the trouble you're in. Watch the text. Even though Paul and Silas were beaten and put in jail, God gave them a song in the midst of their sorrows. In the midst of their pain, instead of cussing, fussing, and complaining, the Bible says Paul looked at Silas and Silas looked at Paul, and they both decided, well, this is a good time to have church. So they turned their hands into hymnals, their shackles into scriptures, the jailers into ushers, the inmates into a congregation, transformed the cell into a sanctuary, and had revival at midnight. See, God may not get you out of trouble, but God can give you joy, courage, and resilience in the midst of trouble. Am I right about it? God may not get you out of the dark, but he'll teach you how to let your light shine while you're in the dark. God may not get you down from a cross, but he'll give you a cross hanging power while you're hanging there. God may not get you out of an overwhelming situation, but God can give you an overcoming attitude in the midst of your overwhelming situation. In fact, I heard somebody sing, this joy I have, the world didn't give it. And since the world didn't give it, come on, the world can't take it away. Secondly, the record reminds us that when we get in trouble, not only can God give you joy and courage and resilience, but the Bible in this text lets us know that if God wants to, he can get you out of trouble. Y'all missed a good place to shout right there. If you just let me tune in on the frequency of creativity, I can imagine that when Paul and Silas started singing amidst the trouble, the sweet sounds of their singing infiltrated the halls of heaven. When God heard their praise, he told the angels, y'all be quiet. I believe I hear some of my children giving me praise. He leaned over the balcony of glory and saw Paul and Silas in trouble, but they were praising him even in the midst of trouble. And God got so happy, he got so moved by this brand of praise that he started patting his feet to the rhythm of the music. And since the Bible says that heaven is his throne place and the earth is his footstool, when God started patting his foot, y'all, you know, it shook the earth. And the Bible says that when the earth shook, the jailhouse shook. And when the jailhouse shook, the doors swung open, chains fell off Paul and Silas, and they were set free. And what I'm trying to tell you is when the church gets in trouble, if God wants to, God can shake things up and set people free. Preach, Holy Ghost. Watch this. Not only, watch the text now. Not only was Paul and Silas set free, but the Bible says everybody's cells swung open. and everybody's chains fall off. And that's what happens to a system of mass incarceration when the church is troubled by what troubles the heart of God. Come on, prisoners are set free. Now, I wish I could take my think, but me thinks I see something else. Because the text says, watch, that after they were set free, the jailer changed sides. In other words, when the jailer saw them free, he started taking his life. But Paul said, don't kill yourself. We all here. Told him about Jesus, and he got changed. And now he's on the side of those who were once incarcerated. I wish I had some help in here. But I'm trying to tell you, listen, he was on one side, but then he met Paul and Silas who were in jail. But it turns out he was more in bondage than they were. And once they got out, they told him about Jesus, and they recruited him to be on their side. That ain't even the best part. It gets better. Because the Bible says, watch this, the Bible says that when the next morning came, the magistrates sent word to let Paul and Silas go. And Paul said, we ain't going nowhere. Said, we are Roman citizens. You beat us and didn't give us a fair trial. We were in here unjustly incarcerated. He said, no, you want us to get out of here? You come here. You put us in here. It's in the book. I ain't making it up. He says, you come in here and you lead us out. Is there anybody in here who knows that when you're doing God's work, God will flip the script? And the same people who did you wrong will have to give you restorative justice and do right by you. God, I got to quit. Some of y'all look tired. I got to quit. But there's one last thing. Can I drop one last thing on you? There's one last thing that shouts me in here. Because I want you to notice not only what happens, but I want you to notice when it happened. The Bible says it happened at midnight. Anybody in here know anything about midnight? I bet you if I pass the mic around, there's somebody in here who could tell you about midnight, because midnight ain't just the time of day. Midnight can be a circumstance that you're in. But watch it happen at midnight. And midnight is a strange place to be. Midnight is in between time. Midnight is when you shift from what was to what's about to happen. Midnight is when you move from the problems of the past to the possibilities of the future. If you could just hold on a little while longer, one thing that's true about midnight is it only lasts for 60 seconds. If you can hold on for just a minute, somebody say, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning.